All right, let's jump in it. We're up to chapter 11 in our Genesis reading, but if there's something else y'all been gleaning that you want to share with us, go ahead and we'll jump wherever and go wherever and do whatever we need to this morning.
I just wanted to say that you mentioned how quick a breath life is.
Yeah.
That was the thing that I was looking at in Job.
Uh-huh.
And it's 27:8, and it says, "For what is the hope of a hypocrite? Though he may gain, have lots of stuff, when God taketh him away, his soul, it's no good anymore." So that's just a verse that lets us know that day to day, this afternoon, things can happen. We don't know. And you need to be ready.
Yeah, what is the value of the hope of the hypocrite? What's the worth of it? What's the value of it? It's worthless is the idea. They have hope. You take a person that has zero hope, You have a person that is, you've heard me say it before, they're dangerous. A person that has no hope is a danger to themselves or anybody else.
They're going to take you and somebody else out.
So everybody that you see walking around has some sort of hope. Now the problem is the qualification of those who possess the hope, which would be the hypocrite. If you look in your translations, Job 27. That's where you say it, right, Brother Shannon? Job 27. You get the Psalms, you'll come to Job. Now, when you read Job, it's very important to verify who's speaking.
Yeah.
Always verify who's speaking. Remember, Job is a record that God had given us, but everything in it, though it's in the Bible, not everything in it is worth hanging on to. You got to know who's speaking. Because God's going to tell us the counsel of those who gave Job advisement in his condition. He says that their counsel was darkened. So you have to pay attention to who's talking and when they're talking. Though it sounds good, it sounds clever, some of it sounds legit, and some of it can be. You have to take everything within its circumstance, and then you have to look at the rest of the scriptures to verify, just like everything else. The Bible answers itself.
Yes.
So you always validate what the Word says. So when you study it, and we want to study it, you have to always say, okay, well, who's doing the talking right now? Who's speaking? Who's talking? So you said 27, right?
Yes.
27:8.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah. It goes through 9, but through 10, but I was just going to read 8.
Yeah. He says in that, okay, let's go back and see who's speaking. All right, 27 says, Job maintains his integrity. He's talking to those guys who have been questioning him about his journey. Because they says, there's no way you can be who you say you are, Job, and these things happen to you, is what it boils down to. Remember, Job was blameless in his day, and Job had no input on what was happening in his life. This was all God that did this to him. So when his neighbors came, his friends came to him, they get around him and they say, Job, what did you do?
Miserable comforters.
What did you do? And Job said, I don't recall doing anything. I didn't do anything. Oh, you had to. God wouldn't do this to you unless you were unjust somewhere. You've committed some injustice. You've done something that is off. And God is chastening, rebuking, He's dealing with you, Job, and you telling us that you have maintained your integrity through this, and they are telling him, no, this is not how God works. So then they telling him how God works, and God's going to come in view, and he says, those buddies are yours. I got a word for him.
Yeah.
Now he also tells Job to pray for him.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until Job prayed for these fellas that Job then saw the unfolding of God's blessings upon him.
Right.
So in 27, it's Job. Job's speaking. And Job was a righteous man, but even Job gets frustrated with where he's at.
Yeah.
And we see that. You could understand of why. But he says in 27:8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much," and you can put out there, "he may gain the world," as Matthew 16 would say, or Mark 8 would say, "if God takes away his life, what his plans were, what he put his hope in, what he expected or what his hopes was all about, come to nothing if God ain't in it."
Yeah.
So the hypocrite, for study's sake, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Because the hypocrite, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wayward, whatever you want to, however you want to describe the wicked in any kind of way, they also operate with some kind of hope. And the hope is an expectation. What they are working for, what they're working with, what they're working toward, this expectation. But on the basis of the hypocrite, it's gonna be, that expectation is fallacy. It's of no value. It doesn't have any worth to it. Because God didn't establish it. The scriptures say there's a way that seemeth right to a man. But that way, the way therein of that man only leads to death, destruction. So that is what? That would include there's a way that seems right. That means the hope they have seems right. It just seems right. But it ain't right. That is the separating difference between when God establishes a hope in you or you have a hope yourself that comes from a source. For an example, Cain operated with hope in what he did. One of the expectations he had was, if I silence my brother, I can live on in peace. So what did he do? He killed his brother. He still has an expectation. He's operating in some sense of hope that this was the, one of the only solutions for him to see is that I'm not willing to change my ways, so therefore I'll deal with him. He's operating in hope. Even though that hope led to murder, that hope led to deception, that hope led to his demise, that hope led to other people being wounded and hurt by it. I mean, the whole world operates in a hope that only creates troubles and wars and pains and difficulties for everybody else.
Amen.
When kingdoms operate within a hope of what they want, so therefore they invade another nation to take what they think is theirs or whatever they want, they operating within a hope. But if God was to take their life in that condition, what value was that they was hoping for? Had no value.
None.
The scripture says God is the one who is the establisher. He's the God of hope.
Yeah.
But see, the hypocrite is not in line with the God of hope. He's in line with a hope that has questioned God's essence, questioned God's exactness of what God has said. They question the expectation of God, what God has created us for, and then the enjoyment of that faith obedience. All that is in question before them. They don't pay any attention to it. They can care less about it. I'm going after what I want to go after. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah, and I'm trying to remember in my head where it's at, and it talks about how God frustrated people in their plans. But they, though they were weary, in what they were doing, they kept doing it. They kept strengthening themselves in that which was weary because they had an expectation for it to be fulfilled, even though it wasn't an expectation that God set up. God kept putting roadblocks in it. And it wore them down and wore them out and frustrated them, but they never looked unto the Lord for His counsel or His help. They just kept getting up because what they wanted was producing life in them. Yeah. Was producing life in them. It was giving them... That's what a hope does. A hope gives you a purpose. But see, the hypocrite's purpose is not lined up with God's purpose. What gives them life is not lined up with what God gives life in. Because they're coming from a sense of deadness and wrongness. Everything that is established within them is wrong. So what gives them life is wrong. What gives them hope is wrong. What gives them peace is wrong. Everything's wrong. But you can't convince them otherwise.
No.
You can't convince them otherwise. You got to remember, God does not fix fools.
Come on. Amen.
He transforms a fool, which is a dead man, and makes him a new creation.
Yeah.
And now he submits to God. Humbles himself before God and says, God, give me what I need to take the next step. But he doesn't fix them. You can't fix them. I can't fix them. Nobody can fix them. He says, if you put a fool, and this is the whole point of what we're seeing in Genesis right now. Remember, after the flood, in Genesis 8, when Noah and them made that sweet aroma, that offering unto the Lord. The Lord says that He made a commitment that He would not curse the ground and all living creatures as He done in the flood, even though the heart of men is desperately wicked or evil from his youth. Because judgment does not fix the heart of men. There's only one judgment that fixes the heart of men, that transforms the heart of men, and that's the just life and the just judgment of Jesus. But you can put a fool in a millstone and grind him up to pieces, and you won't change his foolishness, his folly.
Amen.
Just like when the wicked, when he dies, the hypocrite, when he dies, and his hopes come to nothing, and he has nothing to give unto the Lord. Even in that eternal judgment, his folly is not fixed.
Right.
He'll have to bear that for an eternity. Because even in judgment, it doesn't transform the fool. There's only one judgment that transforms the fool, and that was the judgment placed upon Jesus.
Amen.
So the catastrophic flood that judged the world and everybody died didn't fix the problem with man's heart. Only one person can fix the issue of man's heart, and therefore he takes dead men and makes them alive.
Amen.
He took dead Noah and showed him grace and made him alive unto God. And therefore, and the reason being is that who was in Noah's body before he ever found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the sense that he knew God, and God gave him a word to do something. What was passed to him from his father?
Sin
was passed to him, but also something was in him. The very seed of the lineage of the Messiah was in him. Jesus' future seed was in the loins of Noah. Then it was transferred to Shem. And then it was transferred to Terah. And then it was transferred to Abraham.
Amen.
And none of it happened by accident.
No.
This was all predetermined, sovereignly chosen, selected by God. Therefore, the one man who was preserved and kept alive in the flood, it was the man that the seed of the Redeemer was in, Noah. Everybody else perished minus Noah's three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, eight people. And within that line, one boy would carry on that lineage, and that's Shem. That's why these records that we have is so significant, because they're telling us that none of this happened by accident. This was all God from the very beginning, who chose the line to David. And then David has multiple sons. He has one boy named Solomon, and then he's going to have another boy by the name of Nathan. And both of these boys are going to have within them, in the sense, in their lines, going to have a future representation. One's going to be the mama of Jesus. The other one's going to be supposedly the father of Jesus between those two boys. You see, it comes to David. And from there, it branches out. But only one of them carried in their body, in the sense that had a body made of flesh, that would be the mother. You follow with me?
Yeah.
That's Nathan in the physical body of the mother of Jesus. Joseph was supposedly the father of Jesus, and he goes through Solomon's line. But in that, the seed of Joseph never entered in the womb of Mary until after Jesus was born. Because Jesus was born of His heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen?
So when you consider all that, man, these things are eternally significant of what we're reading. But it goes back to the very foundation that if God doesn't establish your hope, the hope you're running on is false. Though it seems right. Man, that's where the danger of deception, right? The danger of deception. The danger of deception. The danger of deception. Let's see if we can find that in Isaiah. Just go look in the big book of Isaiah. I'm going to find this. I know it's in there, and I'm trying to think. Somewhere around 54. Go to 54. Isaiah. What's that?
What's the question again?
It's dealing with how they wore themselves out, wearied themselves out. And the reason is, in their falsehood, it was giving them life. And the way it reads is what I want to bring out. I could be totally off on that, of it being in Isaiah 54. I don't know what it is I'm drawn toward that. That may not be. Yeah, okay, I found it. 57. 57. Go to Isaiah 57. Look in verse number 10. 57:10. Notice this. You are wearied in the length of your way. You're wearied in the journey. The length of your way. That's like the journey you have been walking upon. You are wearied in it. Yet, you do not say there is no hope. For you have found the life of your hand. Therefore, you are not what? You are not grieved. You see, grievous things that when you lose hope in doing something and you're grieved in it, you will set that hope aside and move on to something else. You know, people that have dreams, and their dreams just keep getting stifled and shut down. They finally throw their hands up and say, I'm finished with it. I'll move on to something else. And then they got to have another dream, another something that they're working for. But this people, we're talking about a wicked people, who, as he says here, you were wearied in it, but not grievously wearied to the point where you gave up. Why? Where did you find life? In your own hand, in your own strength, in your own expectations. It's not something I gave you to do. It's not something I put before you. You've wearied yourself to go after what you wanted in life. And though you were wearied, you wasn't grieved. Why? Because it kept producing life in you. It kept giving you life. But the problem is, it's played by the hypocrite.
Right.
And in the end, your life is going to be but a vapor and you're gone. And you'll realize that everything you strove for, everything you pursued, everything you scratched and fought for had no value to it. It was empty. It's lifeless. Because the life wasn't found in me, it was found in you. And brothers and sisters, that is deadly.
Amen.
Deadly. You hear what he says there? That you can write down a reference to that. That Job 27:8. That's what this is talking about. That is that prize that they're striving for. Verse 10, I'll give you a little paraphrase. In the abundance of your passion, you grasped in your pursuit. You didn't give in to despair, or you never said there was no hope, for your prize was always before your eyes. The problem is, God wasn't their prize. He wasn't their reward.
Right.
He wasn't what they were living for. And Job says that what will a man do when he gets to the end of his life and he realizes his passions had no life in it? They were life to him. You see, that's why it's so hard to what? Convince a person that what you're going after in this world, what you feel like is your destiny, what you feel like you were made for, when it's minus the Lord, it has no value. It's empty. It's lifeless. No matter how much money it'll make you, no matter how much fame it'll bring you, no matter how much you can gain in this world, that's what the New Testament would help us recognize that. If a man gains the whole world, what will he exchange for his soul? What's as costly as your soul? A man can't redeem himself, right?
That's right.
He's got to have a redeemer. And the only one that can redeem is Jesus. And therefore, if he redeems you, now he's the one who has set your expectations in life. And if he's not setting it, which he does through his message. For an example, look in Romans 15. Look in Romans 15. Romans 15. Nimrod. He had a passion, didn't he? In Genesis 10:11, what was his passion? They was going to build a tower unto God. But his passion didn't line up with what God told him to do. What did he tell him to do?
Disperse.
Go fill the earth up. Be fruitful and multiply. They said, we would rather do it our way. And man, he had a passion to build a city, and he did. He did. He did. He built Shinar. But Shinar is going to be a problem for a long time thereafter. Romans 15, look what he says in verse number 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our what? Learn it. We can learn that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Word, the Scriptures, might have what? So you see how the Word, the truth, the ways of God, the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God is the one who is to give us hope, to build hope. And if He's not building that hope based on the revelation of the truth and everything else around us, or it doesn't matter what it is, anything opposite of that is going to build a hope that seems right, but it's the way thereof of what? Death. Now look in verse 13 of 15. Now may the God of what? Romans 15:13, now may the God of what?
Hope.
May the God of hope, who we've just learned how He establishes that hope, may He fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. That's the only way for us to function legitimately in this life. That God sets our hope. That He is trustworthy. That He is faithful. And we have one record after another of His trustworthiness. And every time we learn of His faithful goodness to His people throughout time, from what we're reading in Genesis now, all the way up to where we are now, that God, you can rely on Him. You can take Him at His word. You can depend on Him with everything you have, because He's the God of hope, who establishes hope, who blesses us with hope, that we will be filled with joy from His presence in our life. And that hope will never, ever, ever disappoint you. Amen? Look over in chapter 6. Look in Romans 6. Romans 5. Romans 5. This is how God builds that hope through His message. Look what He says in verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of glory of God, in a hope of glory. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character what? Hope. And that hope does not disappoint. Amen?
Amen.
Because it was established the right kind of way. But as we talked about just a little bit ago, a hope that isn't established by the Lord, what gain is it when your life's been extinguished? None. So these are difference makers, amen? Difference makers. Well, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see y'all. Boy, y'all piled in, I tell you what, like a covey of quail.
No,
come on. Yeah.